glad to have you. And did all you men get all the problems worked out there this morning? Not quite. Getting close. Well, I think, 16 days till Christmas? Everybody ready? Nobody's ready? If I'm not mistaken, I think, today the 10th? Wow, getting closer than I realized. 15 days? Won't be long. Anybody got a blessing this week you want to share? Anybody? Anybody else? Uh-oh. If you know, what's that?
We didn't know anybody in there.
Somebody just being generous at Christmas time. That's good. That's good. Four of you. Were you going to buy? Were you buying for all four? Pay for all four? It's always good when... Yeah. It's always nice when somebody does some kindness towards someone. It's always good that we do the same. Anybody else? Have a blessing. Anybody? Nobody? Anybody alive this morning? Oh, good. I think... Right. I don't know. I can't put his face with
driver,
yeah, but I just don't. I don't know. I guess I would maybe know him if I saw him. Is he real loud? Is he in your class? Is he the one that's real loud in the gym? No? Okay. Good. First place. In the sheet, and that was in Henderson, right? That's good. Anybody else? We've got a few moments here. Our lesson this morning, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. If you want to go ahead and open your Bible and turn there this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. We're actually just going to take and finish the remainder of the chapter that we began last week. And my lesson actually just tells me to finish the chapter here. And so we're going to do that this morning. And hope everybody enjoys this time of the year. It's a little different time of the year for us in our country as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And hope everybody has a good couple of weeks that lie ahead, and hope you have a good Christmas as well, and look forward to spending some time with family and friends, and look forward to that. Meal today, is that right? Meal today. So I tell you what, we'll make a deal, Brother Richardson. If we end early, we can get you ended early. We can eat earlier. Is that right? Anybody want to take a vote on that? Anybody in favor? Raise your hand. All right. Oh, me, I'm a little hungry this morning. Ephesians chapter number 1. We'll get into our lesson here. We'll pray, and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we do love you. Thank you for our time that we have, that we can come together, and Lord, that we can unite together around your word. And as we take and read and as we study, we ask, Lord, that you would, Lord, bless during this time. We pray that you would, Lord, speak to us, Lord, each and every one that's here this morning. We're very unique in our own way. We have different needs. And Lord, we pray that you would help in meeting and supplying each and every need this morning. We have spiritual needs this morning. We pray that you would help and supply those. And then, Lord, there's others who have prayer requests. And Lord, no doubt there's some that are in need of physical healing. Maybe there's some that are sick that are present this morning, or prayer requests that are present. And Lord, other needs that may be present, we just pray that you help in supplying those needs as well. Lord, we thank you for your blessings in our life. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you have given unto us. And Lord, even as we study a little bit about salvation, Lord, may it constantly remind us of how blessed we really are this morning. And Lord, I realize and we all understand that there are difficulties of life. But God, may we also realize and understand this morning that we have a home that waits upon us that's going to be far better than anything we have here. We praise you, Lord, for salvation. We pray for the lost this morning as well, for those that do not have salvation, that you would help us this week to be a good witness. And, Lord, maybe even during this time of the year as we celebrate Christmas, maybe we can use that to our advantage to be a witness and a, testimony to those that need to be saved. And we do pray for the lost, that they would see their need of salvation. And God, I pray that they would trust you as their Savior. We pray for our nation. Lord, we pray for the leadership of our country, that you would grant wisdom there as well. We pray for revival in our land. And God, we pray for that constantly. And we ask, Lord, that a spiritual awakening could take place in our country, that our country would turn back to you yet once again. We pray, Lord, once again for all that are present. We pray for those and their needs, that you would supply those this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter number 1. We were able to get down through verse number 12, and I kind of just threw some things in real quickly at the end of the lesson last week. But we have to understand here that in the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing unto the church there, and he is encouraging them. Now, I don't know, I don't want to give an amount of years, but it's been several years, if I remember correctly, since Paul has personally been there. But he gets a report back about the church and what has taken place there, and he's writing back unto them. And in many ways, he is encouraging them. He's actually going to talk in our lesson this morning about part of his prayer life is praying for them as a church body, as the saints there in the church, and for them personally. And he's going to tell you what he does pray for in their life. And we'll speak about that in just a few moments as well. But Paul is going to deal with, you'll take verse number 13 and verse number 14. That's where we're going to kind of begin here. Paul's going to deal with salvation and kind of in the letter here, reminding them of what they have. Now, to be honest with you, in much of teaching and preaching in this pulpit, in this church this morning, is going to be reminders. Many times a sermon will come across the pulpit here, and it's not necessarily something new, it's not something you didn't know, but I find often about most of the sermons that you'll ever hear are people reminding you of what you may already know from God's Word. If we were to get up and preach a message on salvation, is your message on salvation this morning? Can you give me just an idea maybe what it is going to be about? Hope it's not gluttony. What? Okay, all right. But, so it's not salvation. Okay, all right. And let's just pretend this morning that the sermon is going to be on salvation. Now, I would dare say this morning that there's not a soul sitting in this room that doesn't know pretty well everything that would be said about salvation. Would you agree? This is yes, this is no, okay? All right. I think we would pretty well have a good grasp on that sermon. Is there anything wrong since we already know everything there is to know about how to be saved and about salvation, what salvation gives and who salvation is through? Would there be anything wrong with Brother Richardson preaching the message on salvation? Not at all. In fact, it's nothing wrong with it. In fact, one thing about it to a believer who is already saved, it would be a message reminding you of what you have. So even here in the letter that Paul writes unto them, it's not something that maybe they don't know, but it's something that is very profitable, I guess I could say, to remind them of what they do have. So we're going to find here, he's going to start talking about salvation here in this letter here and dealing with salvation in verse number 13 is where I'm to pick up. So let me read verse 13 and verse 14. In whom you also trusted. Now, in whom, you'll find at the end of verse number 12, he's talking about how they've trusted in Christ as a believer in that church. And as he describes them as the saints there in the church, they put their trust in Jesus Christ. He says, in whom you also trusted in verse 13. After that, you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So I wanted to stop right there. There are certain words in that verse that we ought to kind of highlight. I actually have them underlined in my Bible. But I want to just kind of reveal a few words here in verse number 13. You find in verse number 13 that he says after, in the first sentence, after that ye heard. Now I underline the word heard. The first step in being saved is to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hearing the gospel is essential in believing the gospel. So you find here, I'm going to just go ahead. I'll give you the words that I underlined in verse number 13. I've underlined the word heard. I've also underlined the word believed. And then I underlined the word sealed. You have the pattern of salvation here. You have hearing that comes first and how that they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are times when somebody may hear but never do anything with what they hear. Okay, now in this pattern here, these believers, they didn't just hear, because the next word that he uses here is that they believed, all right? They believed in what they heard. Now, if you don't believe what you hear, you're never going to get sealed, okay? There's a pattern here that Paul is giving here. He's talking about how that they trusted in Christ, but here's how this all took place for them. They heard the word of truth. Now, I could also underline the word truth in this verse as well, because that is very, very important. We also make sure we acknowledge that word truth. There are times when people will give a plan, and I don't know if plan's a good word to use here, or they will give a testimony, or they will give some statements, but if it's not truth, you're not going to have salvation. You see, there's many churches this morning that teach other of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are, believe it or not, churches that teach false doctrine when it comes to salvation. Now, if you put your faith and trust in a false doctrine, I've got news for you, you're going to go to hell. So truth is very important. We have to understand that when we present the gospel, it has to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we find here in verse number 13 that they heard what? The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. And it was after that. Do you see that? It is a progression that's taking place here. The gospel was presented unto them. The gospel, or if we say, as it's listed here, heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After that, he says, ye believed. You see, God always has a plan. God has a pattern, if you would. God has steps, if you would. We may refer to presenting the gospel with someone. We make statements sometimes, the gospel was presented unto them, or I presented so-and-so with the gospel. That means that you shared with them the biblical principles of how an individual can trust Christ as their Savior. So Paul says here that ye heard, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He goes on to say, in whom also after that ye believed. You know, isn't it wonderful that when the plan of salvation is presented to someone, that they turn around and believe? Now, not all believe. I don't know what the odds are. I don't know what the percentages may be in the day and age that we live in. But let's praise God this morning that there are people that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not all, but praise God for those that do. I'm glad this morning that there was a day in my life where I believed. Okay, that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I was 13 years of age when I was saved. Anybody else? How old were you? I'm just asking for an age when you were saved. Anybody? 15. All right, anybody else? 10, 17. Give me another number. Anybody? 8, 27. Okay, anybody? Did anybody get saved later than 27? You got saved at 50? I didn't even know you were 50. You're at least 50 years old? You were saved at 50, all right? Who else? Somebody else said something. How? 32. Okay, all right. So, pretty good mixture. Who was the youngest? 8. So who had 8? Somebody had 8. All right, Brother Richard, anybody younger than 8? Okay, all right. So as you can see here, a lot of different age brackets when people were saved, and most of the time, I find it to be true, if a person was saved early in life, it's probably because they were raised in church. Not always, but sometimes if a person gets saved later in life, maybe they got involved in church later in their life. And that's not always the case. Some people made a false profession maybe as they were young in church. Maybe they grew up there but got saved later in life. And I understand all that. But praise God for those that believe. And Paul is writing here. You got to realize he's writing to the saved at the church there. And he says here, verse number 13, it's a great verse on salvation, talking about how that they heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. And then it says ye were sealed, it says here, which that Holy Spirit of promise. So you find here that there is a sealing. Now, I'm not talking about sealing up here. I'm not being sealed by the Spirit of God. This morning, if you are a child of God, it's a sealed, it's wrapped up, it's a done deal. And by the way, you can't undo it. You can't lose it. It's sealed. All these people think, well, you know, I was saved young when I was young, but I lost it along the way, and I got saved actually later. You know, if you lost it, you never had it. Because when somebody tells me they lost their salvation, you're mocking the Spirit of God. You're saying to the Holy Spirit of God that you weren't big enough and you weren't power enough and you weren't smart enough to keep me saved. You see, salvation has nothing to do with what you do anyway. Salvation has everything to do with what Christ has done for us on Calvary. And Paul says here, now Paul's writing, it's not my writing, but he said they heard, I underlined that word in verse number 13. The word truth is very important there as well, because it has to be the truth of the gospel here in verse number 13. And then after that, here's something amazing took place. They actually believed what they heard, which was the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. After they believed, Paul says they were sealed, and it wasn't anything they've done. They were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that seals a person's salvation. You know, this morning, as a child of God, I'm as saved and secure in salvation. I have to underline, I'm in the very hand of God this morning, sealed by the Spirit of God here. And that word sealed, man, that ought to make us excited this morning. Anytime you buy a product nowadays, it always comes with a warranty. Some will call it a warranty. Some call it a warranty of guarantee. Now, I don't put a lot of stock in warranties nowadays, because there's always a lot of fine print down underneath it. And you'll find out that it doesn't cover anything. But sometimes it does. We had a new central heating and air unit put in about, I don't know, we've had it, but maybe we had it a year, 2 years, I guess, something like that. I've already replaced the fan motor on it. I've already had to replace last week the vent motor on it. But every time I call them, they'll look it up and say, yep, you're covered. You're complete under warranty. We're going to send you a brand new one. And they'll send me a brand new one, put it in and so forth, and they kind of back what they sell is what they claim. Now, not every company does that, but listen to me. You're not going to have a better promise or a better guarantee in all this world than what the Word of God gives you right here. When God says He sealed your salvation, dear friend, it's sealed. It's taken care of. You'll find the word sealed. My lesson book gave some definitions of the word sealed. The word sealed means to preserve, meaning your salvation is preserved. It also means, it says, to protect. Do you know who's protecting your salvation this morning? The Spirit of God. Now, you may not have a lot of confidence in yourself, and you may even have doubts about yourself at times in life, but I can always go back to the Word of God, and I know that as a child, the day that I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I can remember it just like it was yesterday. And even though there may be times in life that I may fall and I may sin and I do wrong and I'm disappointment to God at times, I can still go back to the Word of God and realize I know that I'm saved because the Holy Spirit of God sealed it that day. And by the way, that sealing is as we find S-E-A-L-E-D listed here, it's not something you do. You don't buy it. You ever buy anything at Walmart and they'll ask you, do you want to purchase an extended warranty? I'm glad this morning that after I got saved, God didn't come say, now, do you want to purchase some guarantee to your salvation? You see, this morning, it came with the package deal. When I trusted Christ, automatically the Spirit of God steps in and seals that, and I'm sealed even to this very day. You see, for me to ever lose my salvation or ever to become unsaved, you'll have to break that seal. And I haven't found anybody on planet Earth that's big enough to break the seal of the Holy Spirit of God on my salvation. Man, I'm glad I'm saved this morning. I'm glad to be a child of God this morning. I'm glad that the gospel of Jesus Christ was presented unto me. I'm glad I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that I believed in what I was told through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm glad I trusted and put in my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that God sealed it this morning. Oh, dear friend, I have a big bone to pick with people that always believe you can lose your salvation. I'll never forget preaching a funeral one time for a lady. And in that sermon, I preached a little bit about eternal security and salvation. And I even gave a plan of salvation to the group that was there. And there was a large group at the funeral home that day and so forth. And I mentioned something about being saved and eternally sealed and saved forever. And once saved, always saved. Oh, my, that little statement made some people mad. I had a black man come to me and so forth, and later, and he said, I have a problem with your message you preached today. I said, a problem with it? I thought I don't know what I could have said. And he said, well, you said once saved, always saved. I said, sure. So I don't believe that. I said, well, I'm sorry. There's people today that believe that you can lose your salvation. I said, well, okay, then if you believe you can lose it, I said, well, how are you going to lose it? Well, it's when you get away from God. When you sin and knowingly sin. I said, well, dear friend, I've got news for you. You'll be on your way to hell just like me if we believe in what you believe. There's not anybody perfect. There's not anybody that's going to get saved and live a perfect, sinless life after salvation. It's never going to happen. Well, it's just not any sin. Okay, well, how many sins does it take? Okay, then what sin is it? You see, this morning, salvation, you know, think about this. Salvation has nothing to do with you. Now, I realize you have to put your faith and trust in it, but God's doing all the work. You don't work to get saved. We talk about, we don't believe in a work salvation. We don't believe that you have to do certain things to get saved. I mean, salvation is a gift from God to those that believe. And after you believe and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God steps in and he seals that thing. Man, I'm glad it's sealed this morning. I don't have a lot of faith in warranties, do you? You know, if you have a product and something breaks and so forth, then you got to go find that crazy piece of paper somewhere that's got the warranty number on it. And you call them and they can't speak English. You know you're in trouble right off the bat. I mean, there's been times that me and my wife, we just have to hang up on them, call back, and just say, give me somebody who can speak English. And I don't have a lot of faith. I often look at it this way. Anytime I buy a product, and they'll try to sell me on how great the warranty is on that, and I'll tell them, the warranty is only as good as you stay in business. Because if you go out of business, that warranty isn't worth the paper that it's printed on. Hey, I've got news for you. God's not going to go out of business today. By the way, God's doing just fine. God's doing very well. God's on the throne this morning, and he hasn't stepped off the throne. He's still on the throne this morning. He's still in charge this morning, and as long as God's alive, my salvation is sealed through the Holy Spirit of God. Sealed. Man, I don't know that one. Verse 13, after I read through my lesson this morning, I read all the way through the end of the chapter, I always just keep going back to verse 13, and I thought, man, that word, you know, heard, man, that's a good word. I underline it, and then I find out the word believed. Then you see the word sealed, and you realize, man, there's a pattern here, right here. God, I mean, Paul's laying it out just right here in order for us, and the word truth mentioned in verse number 13, the gospel mentioned in verse number 13, salvation mentioned in verse 13. Hey, 13's just a wonderful verse. What's Paul doing? He's just reminding the people there of what you have. That you have heard. What did they hear? They heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? It's the gospel of your salvation. He says also, and after that you believed. Praise God for that. And then you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, he says here. So wonderful, wonderful verses that we find here. Let me move on here. We get down to verse number 15, verse 16, and verse 17. Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints, he says in verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, Paul says here. So now you're going to find out that Paul is going to acknowledge to them, after some reports had come back to him, man, he's excited about them. He is thrilled for them, and he puts them in his prayer life. Now, several things we want to mention here about prayer this morning, but I want us to take a kind of a quick look here at some things here. That Paul prayed for them. Paul made it a part of his daily life of prayer, and they were a part of his prayer life. He says in verse number 16 that he ceased not to give thanks for them, making mention of you in my prayers. You'll find that all this began in verse 15 after, he says here, after I heard of your faith. Somebody reported back to Paul and gave him some news about the people there. And after that, man, he thought, man, I'm going to pray for these people right here. By the way, we ought to pray for one another. You'll find that Paul even tells them what he prayed for in verse 17. He says, and by the way, he's specific in what he prays for. You know, sometimes, and I'm as guilty can be, we're a little too generic in our prayer life. You know what I'm saying? We just kind of skim over it. You know, sometimes we'll pray, bless all the people in the church. Paul was more specific than that. In fact, Paul is going to specifically tell them exactly what he's praying for about them as a saint, as a believer, as a church member there. Paul wanted them. You'll find in verse number 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, here's what he's praying for, may give unto you the spirit of what? The spirit of wisdom and, what's the next one? Revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, he says in verse number 18. So there's several things that Paul's, and you have to go back and kind of read it and slow it down and word for word here, but Paul tells you exactly, specifically what he prays for those people there. And in saying that, it reminds me, you know, In our prayer life, in my prayer life, I need to be more specific about things. Don't be too general and too just passive in a prayer life. I mean, pray for people and pray for specific things in their life. You'll find that Paul wanted them to grow spiritually. That was one of his prayer requests unto God. That the people there, that they would continually to grow spiritually in their life. He also wanted them to grow in spiritual understanding, as you find right here. You see, Paul started to pray for them after he received the report up in verse number 15, and he prayed for their faith and their love unto the saints, and because of their faith and love unto the saints. Let me go back to verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard, what did he hear? He heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love that they had under the saints there, or the body of believers they were involved in there in the church. So you'll find here that Paul was encouraged because of their love and because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You'll find that Paul begins to say in verse 16, he prayed for them regularly. He says he ceased not. to give thanks unto you, making mention of you in my prayers. And by the way, prayers is plural. It wasn't just a one-time prayer that he gave for the people there, but something that he continued to do. And then you'll find in verse number 17 that it gives you exactly what he prays for. He prays that the Spirit of God would give them wisdom, if you would hear. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to possess knowledge or understanding or information, but also being able to apply it in life that they can make it good, informative decisions in life. That's what wisdom is. We may say, boy, you know, so-and-so, he's really, you know, a wise person. You know, she's really a wise young lady. We make comments like that. Now, wisdom doesn't mean that they just have book sense. They've got more than book sense. Wisdom is somebody that has wisdom or has some book sense or has information that's given unto them, but they know how to take it and apply it to life, to solve problems in life, and make good, sound decisions in life. That's what wisdom is. I know this kind of sounds bad, but sometimes I've always made reference, you know, you ever met an educated idiot? There's a lot of educated idiots in this world. They've got book sense galore, but they have absolutely zero common sense. And if you've got book sense with no common sense, in my book, you're just a nerd. Right? But every now and then you'll find somebody has a lot of head knowledge, a lot of book knowledge, a lot of information, has a lot of wisdom, and that means that they can take all that in their brain and apply it to common living. You see, book knowledge in your brain, and if you can't process it and put it to practice in everyday life, it's not really very valuable at all. It's all stuck up in your head. It's just in your brain. That's what wisdom is. Paul says, I don't want you to just have a brain knowledge. I want you to have wisdom. I want you to be able to process the truth of God's word. And you'll find he's going to deal here about taking the truth of the word of God and how that you can process that mentally through your brain, but also take it, and not only does it just stop there in the brain, but you can apply it to life, you can put it to practice in life, and you can use the truth of the Word of God to solve problems and make right choices and do the right thing in life, and that's what wisdom is. He also goes on in verse number 17 and uses the word revelation as well. You see, Paul wanted them to understand things that basically only God could reveal to them. You know, there's going to be some things in life that only God can reveal to you. And Paul says, man, I pray that the truth of God's word, God will be able to reveal them to you and show you things and prove things to you. You could take that. And the end result is Paul's wanting them to be able to grow spiritually in life. You'll find in verse number 18, he talks about how the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. So he even acknowledges in verse number 18 that Paul wanted their spiritual eyes to be opened in life. Now, we all have physical eyes this morning, and through our physical eyes this morning, we can see and perceive physical objects. We can look out and we can see people, and I know who is who this morning by what my eye, each one of you is a physical object that my eye can look at and can distinguish who you are. Now, my eyes aren't as sharp as they used to be. That's why I have to use glasses this morning. But I can perceive physical objects through my eyes this morning. That's how I walk. I know how to get down the steps. That's how I know not to run into the pew and so forth. Why? My eyes are revealing all the physical objects that lie ahead. And I see those through my eyes. Paul's not talking about your physical eyes. He says here in verse number 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's talking about the spiritual eye of a believer. Our spiritual eyes enable us to see and understand the truth of God's word. You know, we ought to have a desire that God reveal himself to us, that God reveal the truth of the word of God. We ought to pray and ask God to enlighten us spiritually and open up our spiritual eyes that we may see what God has in store for us. He says here, look at verse 18. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints." And Paul is saying, I want you to be able to grow spiritually. I want your spiritual eyes to be opened up. I want you to gain wisdom that you can take the truth of God's word. I want the revelation of his knowledge to be revealed unto you. What's Paul wanting? He's wanting them to grow. And we ought to have a desire to want to grow. We'll not be satisfied with where we're at. One of the biggest obstacles in the Christian life, I think, in our day and age that we live in, we're just satisfied with where we're at. You ever get that way? You're just satisfied. I'm at a certain level spiritually, or I've reached a certain spot spiritually, and I'm happy with where I'm at. You know, we ought to not ever just be happy with where we're at. We ought to have a desire to want to do more. To be, I don't know if I want to use the word better, but be a better Christian. To be more than what we were. To be more understanding. To be more loving. To be better used of God. We ought not be happy with where we're at in life. But boy, most Christians are very, very content exactly where they're at, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else. You know, as well as I do, we're all creatures of habit. You could blindfold me and bring me in and put me right here, and if you'll just tell me who's here this morning, I can tell you exactly where they're sitting. You know why? Because you always sit in the same place. Am I right? You can do the same thing. There's not a soul in this room that I couldn't blindfold and bring you in and before everybody comes in and just tell you that everybody's here, and I'll tell you who's here, and you can name them off, and I'll tell you exactly where they're going to sit. You know why? Because we are very, to be honest with you, in many ways, we're very insecure. If Brother Richardson got in the pulpit and said, I'll tell you what, we're going to just mix it up today. We're going to make everybody on this side, you move over here, and everybody in the middle, y'all split and go here, and you over here, he'd run half the crowd off this morning. Ain't no preacher going to tell me where I've got to sit. That's been my seat for 40 years. Right? We'll put name tags on them. You'd be mad if preacher made you move today. You wouldn't get anything. You'd zone out mentally. Just, I mean, block it all out. I just can't do this. It's not where I sit. But I'm afraid that's where our Christian life is many times. We're just satisfied as long as we're right in that comfort zone. As long as we get our seat spiritually in our spiritual life, we're just satisfied. We don't want to change. We don't want to move. We're just happy with where we're at. We know we've got salvation. We know we got our home in heaven. We got all that taken care of and so forth. And I'm just going to coast this thing on out. That's not what Paul wanted. You know what Paul wanted to see in that church? I want to see them grow spiritually. And I want them to increase in knowledge and understanding, but yet I want them to have wisdom. I want them to be enlightened to the truth of the Word of God. I want it to be to the point where God is able actually to reveal some things unto them that they've never seen before, and that they would grow spiritually and mature spiritually and to make a step forward in their spiritual life. Let me tell you why Paul wanted that, because I believe even in the day and age of Paul, too many people were just satisfied with status quo. Status quo. I challenge us this morning to maybe even look into the new year and maybe make it our goal to grow spiritually in our life. I put my glasses on, I can't see the clock back there. To grow spiritually in our spiritual life. He goes on. He reminds us in verse number 20 and 21. I'm going to close here real quickly, but he reminds us here. He says in verse number 20, which was wrought
Talking about everything we just talked about, all this salvation that he's talked about, all this, the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God and the gospel from verse 13 and the believing of the believers in verse 13 and the wisdom in verse 17 and the revelation in verse 17 and the hope of his calling in verse number 18 and the opening of the eyes of the believer and so forth. He said all this is made possible through one person, and that is Jesus Christ. You see, this morning, everything we just discussed is made possible, and it's not made possible because of some water in some baptistry. Let me just make sure we understand. When somebody's baptized here, that water in there, it's not holy water. It's tap water. You could go put your cup in there and dip it out and drink it. It's going to be the same thing you could get out of the faucet or the water fountain outside there. The water in a baptistry has no saving power. Are y'all with me this morning? But there's people being told this morning that you get saved through the water of their baptistry. That's not what saves an individual. As Paul kind of wraps it up here in verse number 20, he says, which we wrought in Christ. And he says, which he raised him from the dead. It's through the risen Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, it goes on in verse number 20 and says, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. How is it you can have all this in this chapter number 1? It all comes down to this. You can have it all because you serve and have believed and put your faith and trust in a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who actually sits at the right hand of the Father. And then it's a reminder. It's kind of a tag on here, verse number 22 and verse number 23, and he reminds us here that this risen Savior, Jesus Christ, he said, oh, by the way, he's the head of the church. Right? Does everybody see that? Who's the head of the church? Help me out. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. Here's where a lot of churches have a lot of problems. They forget that Jesus Christ is the head. Not us. And to kind of get it right down to the nitty-gritty, it almost has to be kind of put out there forcefully. You're not the head of the church. Right? You can say the same thing back to me and point a finger at me. You're not the head of the church, and you're exactly right. None of us in this room is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Oh, by the way, he is the risen Savior. Oh, by the way, he is the very Son of God. Oh, by the way, that's how you have salvation. You see, when it really comes down to it, and I know we make this comment, and it kind of just goes in one ear and out the other, it's not about any of us. It's all about him. Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We pray, Lord, that you guide, lead, and direct throughout the remainder of our day. And God, help us to learn. Help us to grow. Help us to be, as we find here, Paul writing unto the saints there and how that his prayer and his desire was for them to, Lord, to have their spiritual eyes open, to understand the truth of the Word of God, and Lord, to even find times where God actually reveals things unto us. And God, I pray that you'll do just that in our life. Lord, enlighten us, help us to grow, help us to mature, help us to step forward. Help us not to be satisfied with where we're at in our spiritual life, but actually want to grow in our spiritual life. And God, we thank you for salvation. We thank you, Lord, that there was a day when we did have the gospel presented unto us, and we actually heard with our own ears the gospel. Not only did we hear, but there was a day in our life where we actually believed. And God, we put our faith and trust in you. And Lord, help us not to forget that as that took place and how the Holy Spirit of God sealed it. And God, what a wonderful gift that we have during this Christmas season. We pray that you bless our service this morning, bless the meal today, the fellowship, and all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.